Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 Om Namo
Ishasya kishan vidur ambuvahan
Ishasya kishan vidur ambuvahan
Vasastu sanjyam kuru vayabhumna
Vasastu sanjyam kuru vayabhumna
Avyaktam ahuriyam manascha
Avyaktam ahuriyam manascha
Satchan Satchandrama sarva vikara kushaha
Satchandrama sarva vikara kushaha
Isasya
Isasya
Of the Supreme Controller
Of the Supreme Controller
Kishan
Kishan
Hairs on the head
Hairs on the head
Vidu
Vidu
You may know it from me
You may know it from me
Ambu Ambu Vahan Clouds which carry water.
Clouds which carry water.
Vasaha.
Vasaha.
Vasahatu.
Vasahatu.
The dress.
The dress.
Sandhyam.
Sandhyam.
Termination of day and night.
Termination of day and night.
Kuruvalya.
Kuruvalya.
A best of the Kurus.
A best of the Kurus.
Vumnaha.
Vumnaha.
Of the Almighty.
Of the Almighty.
Avyaktam.
Avyaktam.
The prime cause of all material creation.
The prime cause of all material creation.
Ahu.
Ahu.
It is said.
It is said.
Vidyayam.
Vidyayam.
Intelligence.
Intelligence.
Manahacha.
Manahacha.
And the mind.
And the mind.
Sa.
Sa.
He.
He.
Chandramaha.
Chandramaha.
The moon.
Sarva
vikara
kosha,
the reservoir of all changes.
The reservoir of all changes.
Translation. Of the best amongst the Kurus, the clouds which carry water are the hairs on his head. The terminations of days and nights are his dress. And the supreme cause of material creation is his intelligence. His mind is the moon, the reservoir of all changes. Text number 35. Vijnana Shaktim Mahim Amananti Sarvatmano Mata Karanam Giritram Avas Vata Yustra Gajanakani Sarvamrigyaha Vashvaha Shunni Deshe. The principle of matter, Mahatattva, is the consciousness of the omnipresent Lord, as asserted by the experts, and Rudraday is his ego. The horse, mule, camel, and elephant are his nails. And wild animals and all quadrupeds are situated in the belt zone of the Lord. Text number 36. Vayam sitad vyakkaranam vichitram manaha manisha manucho nivashaha kandhava vidyada charanapsaraha svarasmitti asuranika viryaha. Varieties of birds are indications of his masterful artistic sense. Manu, the father of mankind, is the emblem of his standard intelligence, and humanity is his residence. The celestial species of human beings like the Gandharvas, Vidyadharas, Chalanas and angels all represent his musical rhythm, and the demoniac soldiers are representations of his wonderful prowess. Report by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. The ascetic sense of the Lord is manifested in the artistic, colourful creation of varieties of birds like the peacock, parrot and cuckoo. The celestial species of human beings like the Gandharvas and Vidyadharas can sing wonderfully and can entice even the minds of the heavenly demigods. Their musical rhythm represents the musical sense of the Lord. How then can he be impersonal? His musical taste, artistic sense, and standard intelligence, which is never fallible, are different signs of his supreme personality of God, his supreme personality. The Manu Samhita is the standard law book for humanity, and every human being is advised to follow this great book of social knowledge. Human society is the residential quarters for the Lord. This means that the human being is meant for God realization and association with God. This life is a chance for the conditioned soul to regain his eternal God consciousness and thus fulfill the mission of life. Maharaj Prahlad is the right type of representative of the Lord in the family of Asuras. None of the living beings is away from the Lord's gigantic body. Each and every one has a particular duty in relation to the supreme body. Disruption in the matter of discharging the specific duty assigned to each and every living being is a cause of disharmony between one living being and another. But when the relation is re-established in relation with the Supreme Lord, there is complete unity between all living beings, even up to the limit of the wild animals and human society. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu displayed this living unity in the jungle of Madhya Pradesh, where even the tigers, elephants and many other ferocious animals perfectly cooperated in glorifying the Supreme Lord, that is the way to peace and amity all over the world. I'll just read the three translations again. Best among the Kurus, the clouds which carry water are the hairs on his head, the terminations of days or nights are his dress, and the supreme cause of material creation is his intelligence. His mind is the moon, reservoir of all changes. The principle of Madhya Mahatattva is the consciousness of the omnipresent Lord, as asserted by the experts, and Rudradev is his ego. The horse, mule, camel and elephant are his nails, and wild animals and all quadrupeds are situated in the belt zone of the Lord. Varieties of birds are indications of his masterful artistic sense. Manu, the father of mankind, is the emblem of his standard intelligence, and humanity is his residence. The celestial species of human beings like the Gandharvas, Vidyadharas, Chalanas and angels all represent his musical rhythm, and the demoniac soldiers are representations of his wonderful prowess. this is a description of the universal form of the Lord, which is, you know, for those Mahatmas or broad-minded saintly persons who are trying to understand the absolute truth. For those who struggle to understand that the absolute truth has is a supreme being, supreme person, the universal form of the Lord is very helpful for them to come to terms. You know, by studying the universal form of the Lord, one may ask this question that Srila Prabhupada asked in the purport: how then can he be impersonal? So, after studying the universal form of the Lord, once you come to that, you know, understanding, how can the absolute truth be impersonal? That is the goal of the understanding of this universal form of the Lord. So they're trying to understand, and this process is given to them. They cannot just simply worship the super soul within the heart, what to speak of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who resides in his own spiritual abode, Lord Sri Krishna, along with his associates and like that. So the beginning point, of course, is to understand how everything is non-different from the Supreme Personality of Godhead, or everything is non-different from the Absolute Truth. So the impersonalists, you know, whether they're impersonalists or whether they meditate upon the Super Soul or whether they meditate upon Bhagavan, the Personality of Godhead, they all understand that everything is one. There is one entire creation. So they all understand that. There is one entire creation. But gradually understanding, the goal is to gradually understand that that one entire creation is always personal, not impersonal. So, you know, for instance, if we're walking or sitting and a little ant climbs up onto our toe, you know, so it's used to traversing different little mountains. Some terrain is soft, we can get some soft dirt, and some is hard. But you know, when it climbs over the toe, it's just seeing some, you know, here's the little mountain I must cross, and there's a flat surface there, the nails, and, you know, like a sort of a desert there, very smooth, like Salt Lake City or something. But, you know, the little ant has no concept that here is a person, you know. I am standing on a complete person, a living being who has a mind and intelligence and a whole life. You know, from the ant's perspective, it's just, you know, it's aware of the, you know, just the surfaces that it's crossing. That's it. So our position is like that. You know, we are aware of the universal form of the Lord, or the Absolute Truth, to the tiny extent that we contact it. So, you know, we're three-dimensional creatures. We have, is it height, breadth, depth? But then you imagine two-dimensional creatures. You know, a two-dimensional creature. So for instance, a two-dimensional creature, you know, where my finger touches that paper, a two-dimensional creature has an understanding of me just at the point that my finger touches that paper. You know, all the other dimensions are really not accessible to its understanding. You know, so anyway, the point is that our consciousness is limited by our, you know, limited dimensional understanding of the Absolute Truth. So gradually the impersonalists they're given the opportunity to broaden, to actually become more of a Mahatma or broad-minded. And if they look at the universe more carefully, they will see that there are many, many more facets to it, and that it is a living, intelligent being. Now, of course, the universal form is an imaginary form of the Lord, in this sense that the Lord doesn't have a material body. So we are a spirit soul, so we are a living entity within this material body, but we are actually different from the material body. And just as a tiny spirit soul operates this whole body, so the spirit soul is 1/10,000th the size of the tip of a hair, and yet that tiny, infinitesimal spiritual spark energizes and operates this entire physical being, whether it be, you know, this physical body or the body of a dinosaur or the body of those, you know, Timingillifish are huge fish that they eat whales, just like whales eat krill. And you know, you have the huge eagles that fly from planet to planet, you know, eating elephants. Tiny little spirit soul is still, maintaining that huge material body. So similarly, the super soul, or the Supreme Lord, who is completely spiritual, is maintaining the universal body, which is an imaginary form of the Lord, because the Lord doesn't actually have a material body like that. But still, the universal form is there, and we can meditate upon the Lord, starting with this imaginary form of the Lord, or the universal form. Here, so if we start from, Prabhupada gives us a clue that it says, none of the living beings is away from the Lord's gigantic body. So even here, the Asuras or the demons are mentioned, of which Prahlad is the best representative, but even the demons, all the different types of animals. So we have there's the horse, the mule, the camel, the elephant, are his nails. Of course, you know, most of those animals mentioned there are animals that are very helpful in transport and work. And the quadrupeds, wild animals and quadrupeds are situated in the belt zone of the Lord. And then he describes that each and every one has a particular duty in relationship to the Supreme Body. Disruption in the matter of discharging the specific duty assigned to each and every living being is the cause of disharmony between one living being and another. But when the relation is re-established, a relation with the Supreme Lord, there's complete unity between all living beings, even up to the limit of the wild animals and human society. So, now, according to the scriptures, the laws given by Manu, human beings are taught to live in the world in a God-conscious way, seeing everything as part and parcel of, you know, God's creation. And therefore, according to the laws of mankind, humans are meant to live a simple life, simple living, high thinking. And in this way, they're understanding that they have no right to interfere with other living entities within nature or other human beings, because they all have a part to play in the service of the Lord. So that understanding has been there since millions of years in the ancient Vedic tradition. But it's something that modern science, even though they pride themselves on being advanced, they're only just coming to terms with. Barely. They're getting. So, as an example, we've discussed this in Bhakti Vaibhava, that in Yellowstone National Park, they had a problem with wolves, and because Yellowstone National Park is not meant for God, it's meant for tourists. So the wolves, of course, are a problem. So what they decided to do in their great scientific, advanced brains, was to kill all the wolves. And that they did. Every single wolf in the Yellowstone National Park, they killed them all. And then what happened was that the elk, the wolves were a wild animal or a predator. So the elk, who were the main prey for the wolves, they increased their numbers tenfold. And because the elk increased their numbers tenfold, they began to destroy the forests and the vegetation of Yellowstone National Park. And because the forests of Yellowstone National Park became destroyed, many animals, their existence, they were facing extinction, all sorts of problems on land, in the water, and in the air. So they understood, these predators, they may have a part to play. They may be there in creation for some reason other than just disturbing tourists. So they thought, let's put them back. So they did. They actually put the wolves back, and lo and behold, the wolves cut down the population of the elks. Not haphazardly, but as the scientists, when they examined the bones of the elks that were being killed, they understood that these were the slightly inferior ones. By examining the marrow and the bones, they could understand that the not so well-bred species were being killed first. So not only were the wolves maintaining the numbers of elk, but they were actually maintaining the purer, stronger creatures amongst the elk. And then because the elk numbers come down, then the forests began to regenerate properly, and then the waters began to flow properly in the air, and all the creatures that were in trouble, all adjusted. So it describes disruption in the matter of discharging the specific duty assigned to each and every living being. Not just humans, but each living being has a duty to perform. Disruption causes disharmony between one living being and another. What would happen is that if they destroyed the Yellowstone National Park, ultimately the tourists wouldn't come anyway. And then they would lose their jobs. It's an example. And of course there are many, many examples that each and every living entity has its role to play. And of course, we often, have the example of the hog or the pig. I haven't been to Vrindavan for many years, but I was always fascinated by the sanitary, department, or the pigs. They were the sanitary department, going through the streets, cleaning everything up, all the things that no one else would want to touch. The piggies would come through, sanitize everything, eat everything. every living entity has their part to play. And so then, one may then think, well, gee, the scriptures, such as the Manu Samhita and the Vedic literatures, they have intelligently described this situation, how everything is, you know, within this universe is like a well-oiled machine. Everything is a specific part. It's not, there is no chaos, there is nothing random. Everything has been intelligently designed. You know, there's a water department. It's like you go to a city, and if you look at a city, if there's no nice flow, you know, flow of water, pure water coming in regularly, you know, irrigation or what have you. So Krishna has arranged it, you know, the flow of water, pure water, you know, everything is nicely arranged, and every living entity plays a part in providing all the necessities for humans. And this has been described in the Vedic literatures. So therefore, one will question that some intelligent being from as far back as you can go has understood the very nature of the entire creation. You know, before modern science, before modern biology, before, you know, modern universities and everything like this, that intelligent understanding was already there in the scriptures. Now, if, not just on Earth, but also on the heavenly planets, so as we see here, you know, that there are Gandharvas, Vidyadharas, Charanas, angels, that also represent the musical and artistic sense of the Lord. So these scriptures indicate that there is an intelligent being who understands the role that every planet and every occupant on every planet and every species of life has to play within the whole universe, and how man fits into that, and how by executing the laws given by the Lord through the Manu Samhita, etc., that one is in perfect harmony with the universe without causing any disruption like this. So then one may question, so there is a supreme intelligence. Who else? Who can understand perfectly the entire creation? It must be, you know, the intelligence of the creation itself. So, therefore, we see here that that Manu, the father of mankind, is the emblem of his standard intelligence. And further describe that the supreme cause of material creation is his intelligence. So this creation, if we understand that something has been set up, so like, you know, we look at a microphone. Okay, here's a microphone, and we consider that it has a purpose, it amplifies the voice, it has a stand, you don't have to hold it, you can adjust it to different heights. It's intelligent, some intelligent being has, you know, created this. It's not that they found this laying on the street. You can understand, someone has seen a purpose and created something to suit that purpose. Like that. That is intelligence. Because, you know, we know that you just don't find microphones just, you know, that just blew in the wind. You know, we don't know where it come from. No one created it. You know, like you can see that someone's put all the parts together, they've manufactured the parts. So then if you look at creation, well here, each part has a part to play, a specific part. You know, there's an intelligent design there. That means it's been created. It's been created. Therefore, there's a supreme, intelligent being who understands the whole creation and who is the creator. So by understanding that there is an intelligence in the design of the material creation, we can understand that that intelligent being is also the cause of material creation. So, then... So these different personalities, of course, are represented by Vasudev, Sankishan, Pradyumna, and Aniruddha. That the Supreme Lord, Narayan, expands himself as the predominating deity of consciousness, Vasudev, spiritual consciousness, the predominating deity of ego, where one, there is pure ego, one sees oneself as a pure spiritual living being, different from the material body. And then there is covered ego, where one identifies oneself with the material covering. And therefore Sankarshan expands as Rudra, Shiva, who is a predominating deity of false ego. Therefore it describes here that Rudradev is his ego. So this universal form has a ego, and the intelligence, the predominating deity, the spiritual predominating deity is Prajumna, and Prajumna, of course, appears as Garbhadakshaya Vishnu, and from Garbhadakshaya Vishnu comes Brahma. Therefore, if we worship Lord Brahma, or Prajumna, or Garbhadakshaya Vishnu, we can attain our pure spiritual intelligence. And similarly, one may worship Shiva or Sankarshan in order to become free from the material false ego, and the mind, the predominating deity is Aniruddha, represented by the moon. So some you can worship the moon god, and ultimately Aniruddha, who is actually the super soul within the heart. And in this way one can become, one's mind can become purified and free from material covering. So these aspects are there within material creation as well. So of course, you know, some of these things get a little technical, but the point is, if we follow the natural sequence of understanding, you'll come to understand that the Supreme Personality of Godhead is in fact, in his expansions as Vasudev, Sankarshan, Prajumna and Rudra, is actually maintaining this material universal form, and then gradually one may want to worship, as Prabhupada mentions here, that human society is the residential quarters of the Lord. This means that the human being is meant for God realization and association with God. Ultimately, if one examines the universal form properly, one will come to understand that the presence of the Supreme Personality of Godhead is there, maintaining the material universe, and that we are actually meant to associate with him and understand him. And this life is a chance for the conditioned soul to regain his eternal God consciousness and thus fulfill the mission of life. And if we develop that consciousness, then we can actually become free from the material existence and go back to the spiritual world. So therefore this Srimad Bhagavatam its purpose is like that bringing us from the very beginning understandings where we see the material world and we see everything is chaotic and everything has no purpose. And gradually the Bhagavatam shows us this is a machine, this universe, which is beautifully created by an intelligent being, and we can associate with that supreme being. We can glorify that supreme being. So the Srimad Bhagavatam is filled with glorification of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And if we take that opportunity to chant the holy names of the Lord, to glorify the Supreme Lord through Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam, it purifies us. That is the medicine. That is the medicine which actually removes the material covering, and we absorb ourselves in the spiritual qualities, spiritual activities, and that makes us purified, fit to go back to the spiritual world. And of course, in order to chant, there are three stages in which we chant the holy names of the Lord or glorify the Lord. There is an offensive stage, or where one is very materialistically absorbed in their consciousness and commit all sorts of sinful activities because they can't see anything in relationship with the Supreme Lord. They see everything is meant for their own sense gratification. So that is an offensive stage. But still, even if one is on that offensive stage, continue to chant the holy names, continue to glorify the Lord, because it is it has the antiseptic properties to purify one. Gradually one comes to the offenseless stage where one sees everything in relationship with the Lord and therefore is not seeing everything with regards to one's own sense gratification or sinful activities, but seeing everything is meant for the service of the Lord. That person is considered to be liberated as they're chanting the holy name and glorifying the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And gradually as one makes progress, one comes to the platform of chanting on the platform of love of Godhead, where one is in total ecstasy and feeling great transcendental bliss at every step. So, even if our attempt to chant and to glorify the Lord or his representative is imperfect, if we're sincere, Krishna will accept that. Krishna will accept that, even if there's some mistakes or imperfections. But if we're sincere, we're not trying to, cheat the Lord, then Krishna will accept that. If trying to cheat the Lord is like, as Prabhupada says, he was actually not very happy with the way that Christians go and confess, oh, I've done this sin, I've done that sin, I've done so many sins, please forgive me. Yes, in the name of Jesus, you are forgiven. And then Monday comes, all right, back to the same old sins. And next Sunday, yes, I did them all again. I did the same sins again. In the name of Jesus, you are forgiven. Monday comes, yes. Like that. So that sort of worship of the Lord is not acceptable. It's very hard to make any progress. It's actually, one is committing the most grievous of sins. But if one follows the principles of avoiding sinful life and chants the holy name, tries to glorify the Lord, then even though there's imperfections, the Lord will accept that fully. So the Manu Samhita describes every sinful activity you can commit is mentioned in the Manu Samhita. In Kali Yuga, we cannot understand Manu Samhita. But Prabhupada simplifies it. The scriptures, Srimad Bhagavatam actually simplifies it for us, and Prabhupada helps us to understand that. If you avoid intoxication, illicit sex, gambling, and meat eating, Prabhupada says that is the switch that turns off all sinful activities. And if you engage in illicit sex, gambling, intoxication, and meat eating, you are switching on, and it will lead to all other sinful activities. Okay. So we don't have to know necessarily the Manu Samhita, we just have to know to avoid those four sinful activities and to, you know, chant the holy names of the Lord sincerely. And even if there is some mistake, still Krishna will accept. Now, mistake means like this. In 1969, when Sri Prabhupada was in New Vrindavan, he was saying that, you know, there is a word, Garu, which sounds a lot like guru, but Garu means cow. And guru, of course, means the spiritual master. So he was saying that, you know, his disciples, those that were there, when they sing, you know, Jaya Shiva, Garude, Garude, Garude. Yeah, he was saying their accents, they're actually calling him a cow. And Prabhupada said, you know, he was laughing. I know that you're trying to worship me as a spiritual master, so I'm not taking offense, but actually you're calling me a cow. You know, which is basically a dumb animal. You know, so, yes, we are worshipping you, you dumb animal. So, you know, Prabhupada couldn't help but laugh. But he explained that, you know, Krishna understands you're trying to worship the Guru, but there is some imperfection at that. So he knows you're meaning Guru, but you're saying Guru at that. So, you know, therefore, you know, those sort of imperfections, Krishna will not, take account. And whatever attempt, you know, just like if we want to glorify or to, you know, Prabhupada says, you know, anyone can glorify Krishna if they want to. You know, you just say, Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. You can chant the holy names and you can, you know, gradually realize him like that. Very simple. You know? And, you know, it's not a difficult thing. So, we can all make that attempt to glorify Krishna. Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati Thakur, when people would submit essays for publication, so Srila Prabhupada, spiritual master, they would submit essays and he would look and he would count how many times they mentioned the word Krishna. And he'd say, yes, that can be printed. Like that, yes, there's seven Krishnas there, that can be printed. Yeah, he was understanding there may be some, you know, he was a great scholar, but he wasn't expecting that you all have to be great scholars or great pundits. You try to tell people about Krishna. It is accepted, you know, you be sincere, but, you know, you chant Hare Krishna, you follow the regular principles and you try to preach, and Krishna will accept that fully. You don't have to be any great, wonderful, you know, magical person like that. So if we do this, Srila Prabhupada says, if you do that for this one lifetime, and of course Krishna says that one who tries to preach, you know, his message, that person becomes immediately recognized. That person becomes, the most dear to Krishna. So this is a very, very powerful process. Chanting Hare Krishna, reading and explaining the Srimad Bhagavatam and the Bhagavad Gita, following the four regular principles and preaching Krishna consciousness. And if one does that for this one lifetime, one is guaranteed to go back to Godhead. So I leave it there if anyone has any questions or comments. Yeah. Yeah. It says that wild animals and all quadrupeds are situated in the belt zone of the Lord. Yeah? So, the belt zone, we usually associate the waist with the vice. In human society, the vices who produce the needs of society. So, in the universal body, similarly, it is, you know, it produces the needs of society. So the wild animals, in essence, are maintaining the produce of the earth properly, you know, the growth of the forests and, you know, the waterways and everything like that. You can't, if you take the wild animals out of nature, nature will not produce. So therefore, it's situated in the place here. Keep chanting. You know, everyone should be advised, if anyone has that difficulty, they should just keep chanting the holy names of the Lord. That's what Prabhupada says, you know.
That will stop at some point.
Yes. It is the medicine, you know, that cures. So one may not be able to follow the regular principles in the beginning, may have some difficulties, but if one chants the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, associates with the devotees, and always hears, you know, the message of Krishna through the Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, it will actually bring one to that purified platform. Yeah. So just keep chanting. Yeah. And be sincere to endeavour to try to. Yeah. That one should do that. Yeah. Any other questions? Say that again.
Vidyadharas and charanas.
Yes.
You mentioned about them. And Prabhupada says they are as humans, special human species, celestial human species. So, as we know that human beings don't, they insert pious and sinful karma.
Mm-hmm.
But the demigods, they are reaping the result of pious karma. So, what is the position of Vidyadharas and charanas in respect to karma?
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah, you know, it's an interesting topic that, because some say, I've had discussions with this occasion. Some say that, you know, when we refer to human beings, the 400,000 different species of human beings, that means that, you know, they reside here in earth. Some say that, according to Prabhupada's teaching. You know, others, taking quotes from Prabhupada, such as this and what have you, is that the, you know, the human species, you know, are spread out throughout the universe. And it doesn't just refer to the human species here. So, but still, you know, that they are certainly human in the sense that, you know, they have the two arms, and, you know, that pretty much, if you look at them, it's a human type form. But, you know, those who have human type forms in the upper planetary systems are understood that they're, you know, living out the results of their good karma, you know, and they're not accruing karma. So that's the general understanding. So from my understanding, you know, these, because these are, you know, denizens of the heavenly planets, they perform for the, you know, as it says here, they entice even the heavenly, it says, they entice even the minds of the heavenly demigods. That means they're associating with the demigods in the heavenly planets. So my understanding is that they have attained that heavenly realm, and they are enjoying the results of their piety, but they're using that, but they're not actually accruing, you know, more. So, but they are considered to be, you know, human form, you know, like that. So there's, you know, I've seen, you know, from well-reputed authorities within ISKCON, both, you know, some saying no, human species only refers to here on earth, and others saying no, it includes, you know, others like that. So that part we have to research more, but my understanding at this point is that they are part of the heavenly, you know, so there are many heavenly demigods with, you know, they're all pretty much got human forms, and we understand that in that realm they don't have karma. They're using up karma, they're not accruing karma.
Just on a forward, it's like some people say that having like chocolate and coffee is not a big deal.
Yeah, look, chocolate is one that, what about they say in the GBC about that in the resolutions?
Sorry, Yeah. I actually just wrote an article, or copied an article from Dhanabhai's chocolate in the GDC resolution from 1993.
Yeah.
He said it contains intoxicants.
So, you know, there's a so we accept the GBC, of course, but there's always been a bit of controversy about that because there was some conversation with Srila Prabhupada where they were saying, oh, what about chocolate, you know? And in the conversation, Prabhupada had the impression that it had intoxicants, you know, so therefore, no, like that. But, you know, there was some sort of confusing conversation, so therefore, and you know, it depends where you are. I mean, you know, I've been to festivals and seen various GBC members who, you know, chocolate cake and chocolate ice cream, what have you, it doesn't seem to bother them, and I've seen others who are just extremely strict on that. So, but if it's within the GBC resolution, then we should accept Srila Prabhupada's, stricture on that. But, there are different leading devotees within our society who seem to, they're not particularly fanatical about it, you know, so like that. So we've got to be careful on being too fanatical. Certainly tea and coffee, you know, which are stimulants, I think Prabhupada says so many times, you know, tea, you just say straight out, you know, tea, coffee, we don't drink that, you know, so things like that. So, you know, there's a couple of borderline things there. Don't be too fanatical. Don't go, you know, beating devotees up if you see them with a bar of chocolate or what have you. And, but, you know, but gradually as we chant Hare Krishna, you know, it's not a major thing. You know, like betel nut and things, you know, we don't have betel nut as a money. We don't need betel nut. Krishna needs him. But, you know, the his remnants, so generally, you know, he has the betel nuts which are offered. Devotees don't eat them. Because they're considered intoxicated. I've eaten them. Just to try it. I said, you know, it's Krishna's remnants, but I just, you know,